A question. Have you ever done something that, and I think all of us probably have from one time or another, something that you were ashamed of doing, something that you wish you hadn't done, because you realized it was wrong? Did you just shrug it off and thinking no one was the wiser, nobody saw you? I don't think anything, and we're told this in many instances in the Bible, Old Testament as well as New, that nothing is hidden from God. In Psalms 33, verses 13 and 14, the psalmist writes, "The Lord looks down from heaven and sees the Son of Man. From his dwelling place, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth." Nothing about us is hidden from God. Again, in Psalms 139, the first six verses, David wrote, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my laying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is just too wonderful for me. It is too high and I cannot attain to it." And then reading a little bit further in verse 7, he speaks, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" Nothing is hidden from the Lord. I'm also reminded of a story in 2 Kings 6, when the Syrian king Ben-Hadad was talking to his advisors and his generals of a plan that he came up with to defeat the Israelites. And so he laid out this plan to camp his army at a certain spot in order to surprise the Israelite army and destroy them. But Elisha the prophet sent to the king of Israel, and he said, "Don't go to this place. Avoid this place, because the king of Assyria the Syrian king, not the Assyrian, but the Syrian king, has laid a trap for you. And he's planning on destroying your army." So the king of Israel sent some people out there to watch. And when the Syrians were discovered, they kind of pulled in their army and went back to Syria. And Ben-Hadad, Syrian king, knew that his ambush was no longer a surprise. So he sent to his advisors and his general. He says, "Which one of you guys are for Israel? Which one spied upon us and gave our surprise away?" But they told the king of Syria, "No one spied on him. But it was that man, Elisha, the man of God, who tells the king of Israel the words you speak in your bedroom." Well, we know that Elisha didn't have any electronic listening devices or cameras installed in a Syrian king's bedroom and picked up all that he planned. How'd Elisha know what the king of Syria had planned in his bedroom? Well, because God told him. We know that. And it just tells us that God is everywhere. He knows everything that happens. Hebrews 4 tells us, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You remember when Jesus and his disciples were traveling through Samaria, and he came upon Jacob's well. Kind of a little side note here, but this is Jacob's well, which was dug by Jacob way, way back, a long, long time prior to this, when he was traveling in the land of Canaan. He dug that well, so that's several thousand years old. And we find the story of Jacob digging that well back in the book of Genesis. And you know, it's still pumping water today. So that well has, now the Syrian lady, or the Samaritan lady told Jesus that it was really a deep well. But it's kind of interesting that it's still pumping water today. But Jesus met this Samaritan woman at the well and asked for a drink of water. It was really a surprise to him, to her, because the Jews did not speak with the Samaritans. They had nothing in common other than the Samaritans were part Jewish, but they had intermarried with foreign folk that had been brought into the into the land of Samaria when the 10 tribes were taken away into captivity. The common thing was for the kings to move people out and then move foreign people in, so they would keep them dispersed and not be able to get an army together and cause problems. But Jesus had sent his disciples into town to pick up food, and he's talking to this Samaritan woman, and he told her to go get her husband. And she replied, "Well, I don't have a husband." And Jesus then spoke to her and said, "Spoken truly, for you have had five husbands, and the man you live with right now is not your husband." And she was absolutely astonished, because she called him, "Are you a prophet?" And of course, Jesus' answer was no, he wasn't a prophet. But she was kind of an outcast. Normally, what would happen in getting water from the well is most of the women were responsible for that, and they would come out together to the well to draw water for the evening. And it was a time to get together and chat and be neighborly and so forth. But she was somewhat of an outcast, because she had had five husbands, and she was living openly in town there was someone who wasn't her husband. And so she was kind of looked on as an outcast from her own people. But Jesus knew everything about this woman. Just God knows everything about each of us. The sins that we do and the good things we do as well. In Job 34, it tells us that, "For his eyes are on the way of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness, no shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." In Psalms 98, we have, "Set our sins before you, our secret sins in the light of his countenance." Jeremiah 23, God speaks, "Am I a God near at hand or not afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I can't see him? This reminds me of the story in the Old Testament of Jonah. He was kind of a mean, surly, jealous, tough guy to get along with. But he was a prophet in Israel, and God told him, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to give them a certain period of time to make things right with me, or I'm going to destroy that city. Now, this city of Nineveh was about 120,000 people or more. So it was a rather large city for back in those days. And by the way, this city of Nineveh is now the city of Mosul in Iraq. And we remember that our soldiers had a real tough time in the city of Mosul. But that at one time was the city of Nineveh. Well, what did Job do? Jonah. Instead of going to Nineveh like he was supposed to go, he goes to Joppa, which is in the opposite direction. And he pays his fare and gets on a boat to go to Tarshish. And he promptly goes down in the hole of the ship, and he lays down and takes a nice long nap. Well, the seas come up. The ship is in dire distress, ready to be sunk. So they took all their wares that they had on board and threw those things overboard. They were rowing like crazy trying to get to shore, and it just didn't work. It looked really... So sailors on board that ship started praying to their individual gods to help them out. But they got really upset with Jonah because he was fast asleep in the hole of the ship. So they cast lots, and it fell on Jonah. And so Jonah, he said, well, he told him the story. He told him why he was on that ship. Well, I'm trying to get away from my God. He told me to go to Nineveh and preach to him, and I didn't want to do that. And so that's why I'm on board this ship. But anyway, he said, well, the only thing you can do to save yourself, just throw me overboard. Well, of course, Jonah got thrown overboard. We know a fish swallowed him and had him for 3 days in the belly of the fish. And he humbled himself and realized that he was pretty minor. And so he prayed to God, and God had the fish spit him up on the shore, and he went to Nineveh. Well, he went down through the streets of Nineveh, and he was telling them, that if you don't shape up, God's going to destroy this city. Well, the people from Nineveh got the message. And so they put not only sackcloths from the king down on themselves, but they put sackcloth and ashes on all their animals as well. In the meantime, Jonah went up on the side of the hill above the city, and he sat there waiting to see Nineveh destroyed. But because, and he got angry with God because God forgave those people their wrongs, and Nineveh, the capital, was saved. But God sees everything. He saw everything that Jonah did. In Matthew tells us the very hairs on your head are all numbered. And when it comes to counting hairs on my head, I think God's got a pretty easy job. I think he must have a big eraser handy, because the count on my head of hairs it diminishes every day. So God knows all the sins that we do, but he also knows the good that we do as well. Matthew tells us when we do charitable things in secret, God will see those things and reward us openly. God knows what's happening in our lives, and he knows what's in our hearts. And I think everything about us is seen by God. He knows what we do. He sees our work. He even knows our thoughts. And since he knows everything about us already, we need to seek to be open and honest with him, and we need to serve him faithfully. I remember reading of David so many years ago when he was old and in bed waiting to die. He gave his son Solomon some wonderful advice. And he says, "As for you, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." If we put our faith in God and seek to please him every opportunity that we have in all that we do, it can be a great comfort to appreciate that he knows what's happening in our lives. The psalmist writes in chapter 34, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cries." He knows the trials that we go through. He knows our needs. Since we are children, his ears are open to our prayers. It's really wonderful to know that God sees us, God loves us, and he wants to help us fulfill our needs. But we need to be open with God. We need to confess our sins. 1 John tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to confess our fears to him. There's many examples of overcoming fear to accomplish great deeds. In Isaiah 41, "Do not fear, for I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And here is Isaiah, through God, is talking to Israel, or God talking through Isaiah. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." Find that in 1 John 4. I think the one that tells it best to me is the wonderful Psalms 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters and restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, and you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overfloweth. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We need to confess our need for him and trust him. We just read Psalms chapter 23. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Philippians 4:6. Do you remember Daniel in the lion's den? And he was taken out, and then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be lifted up out of the lion's den, and no injuries were found on him because he trusted in God. We need to be genuine and always seek to please him. Proverbs 3 tells us to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and don't lean on our own understanding. If we do these things, God promises to give us an eternal home with him. We have just touched on just a few instances of reference to God seeing all things. And the Bible is full of these references of God seeing all things, and his power is unlimited. And so as we go through our lives, we need to be constantly aware that God is watching and caring for us, and it pains him deeply to see us make mistakes, especially those mistakes that are done deliberately. And so knowing that God has his eye out for us, wants to do good for us, wants to provide that home for us if we only give him a chance, but we have to be sincere in our doings from day to day, sincere in our offerings to him, and watch and care what we say and do, always looking for that home with the Lord. So that is all that I really had this evening. So we'll go ahead and finish up. Is there any comments that anybody has to say?